No, appreciate. I wanted to say I appreciate so much. I want to stop sometimes as we come into a really very nice, clean, very clean hall, very comfortable hall, and all the setup that takes place from sound, from all that's done behind the scenes, for payment for everything. Everything's set up for us. It's so nice to be able to come in and enjoy and also be at peace. We're in such a nice location here. Sometimes as you travel out to other areas and you see the places that sometimes you have to meet in, we've been to quite a few different halls. I remember down the Atlanta area, one thing I remember having to do is when we lived in the Jefferson, Georgia area, the church there was only 9 miles away, pretty fast, pretty easy to get there. But then in the afternoon was Atlanta. And so you've got to go through the city of Atlanta. So that was the Sabbath. I've got Asheville to come to, which is through the beautiful mountains. And I try to remember that because sometimes I get here with so much meditation and thinking that I'm going, how did I get here? It all went so quick. I don't remember just going through Canton and all these other places. I'm always looking for that little trooper that's always there. He was out there again today. I know pretty much exactly where he is. So anyway, but beautiful. And on the way up to through London, just very beautiful also. So you can see the wonders of God's creation, and I really appreciate and am thankful to God when I see leaves back on the trees again. You know, I'm not a big fan of the deadness of winter in that way when all the leaves are off the trees, and there's a certain beauty that can be there if you get a nice snowfall. I always thank God for, you know, the cedars and the other what we call evergreens, so there still is some green. North Carolina is going to have to overcome it and repent because this has become the Christmas tree capital of the world. So there definitely is more green around here in the winter. But anyway, to look at and see not only that there's more green, but that these trees and all the greenery produces the oxygen that we breathe too. And somebody will say, yeah, along with the allergies. And, you know, but really, if our bodies were up to where they should be and healthy, we'd be able to handle all that, wouldn't we? So we can see on the other thing, I can see all the wonderful, beautiful things that God has made, and then you can see the things that man has made that don't always look so good, like telephone lines. And do you ever go to neighborhoods where they've got these nice houses? And I noticed in Knoxville, they're doing this right now. They're taking all these other tracts of land, pretty much scrubbing all of the trees and putting these really nice houses, but they're really close to one another. And I noticed, I told Jeannie, I'm going, look at these, it's got these big high tension wires. I'm thinking these builders are probably getting cheap prices on this land, building all these nice houses. And I told her, I just would not want to come out of my door and all of a sudden you're surrounded by these big high tension wires or railroad tracks that are so close by as well. So, if you've got one of those houses that are a little bit out where you can come home and have peace, you know, be thankful. That's pretty nice. Or a church area like this where you can come and really be at peace and really acknowledge that and be thankful to, you know, to God for the blessings that we have. So as I said, as I go talk to Mr. Forehand last night and to recognize here's a man that has lived a full life, that we can always say, you know, we've made our share of mistakes. And I said, yeah, but, you know, he's one of those that has kept enduring. I said, you're still here. You're always there. You're enduring. You're getting up. You're overcoming. And it says, hence, there lies, you know, a certain element of a reward that God has for us that's ahead of us. And that's exciting. And I like talking about that, especially to someone who doesn't know if he's going to be here next week or next month. He doesn't know how fast this is coming back, but yet he knows that lies in front of him. But there's also something else that lies in front of him. That, you know, when you talk about it or sing about it, it excites me. I like talking about that because I realize when I see a world that's coming down right in front of us that's so frustrating, especially you've got to be able to see this. When you've got God's Spirit working with you, and you see the way that things should work, but it's not working that way. And you pretty much see in front of you, this is not going to change. Now, I wish it would. And I realized, okay, it could possibly change if God wants it to change. I don't think it's going there. I'll be the first one to say I was wrong, but I don't see it going there. I see the collapse of a nation. I don't see how this can be fixed. I don't see how any leader can come in, maybe fix some of the finances, possibly. How to get us out of 18 plus trillion in debt? I'm not sure how you're going to do that, but collapse the entire economy, which looks like that's coming out in front of us. And some of us, by the way, understand and know these scriptures. Because when I'm hearing people say buy gold and silver, I'm seeing the scripture that says they're going to throw it out in the streets, it's going to be worthless. So that's not going to save anybody. There's going to be no fixes here, or quick fixes per se. When I saw a presidential candidate that says, well, if the Democrats get in and put another Supreme Court justice in that's liberal, we're done. And I'm seeing a man that doesn't see the way that we see, because I'm saying, we're already done. It doesn't matter. We're already done. We've already made two incredibly poor decisions that have affected our nation so what that we're seeing the decimation of the family. And if you go back and read the history, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, you'll see really what it comes around to was the drop of the family, the loss of a family, the loss of the identity between who a man and who a woman is. And we've legalized this. This is insane. It's insane. And we are pretty much the only sane ones on the face of this earth. We are definitely a minority. And people are going to hate you for it. Because they're going to call it hate crimes. So we see all this unfolding right in front of our eyes. But as Mr. Sodergren brought out, how many of us understand this and take our calling seriously? Do we see what lies ahead for us? Because there is a way that we're supposed to be on. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, God took them on a way. Now, you could probably look back into your life when you were baptized and maybe talk about that. Maybe see, this is the way that God took me on. And it's fun to kind of share that once in a while because there were obviously, for all of us, so many unexpected things that took place. We never expected certain things to happen, not only within our life, but maybe obviously within the church. Never saw that happening, but as I look back, I say, well, you know, of a necessity, it had to happen. There had to be this testing and this challenging for God's people. Well, then you look back at history and see what happened to the Israelites as God led them. It wasn't always an easy way. And when you see God's answer to it, his intention, he said, I took them this way to test them, to prove them. Because here he leads them out with such great miracles and wonderful miracles that we came into God's truth. How my neighbor brings over a plain truth, my mom starts listening to it, we start listening to the radio, and all of a sudden an entire way of life was exposed to at least my family, of which two out of the five accepted that way. It was a miracle. And I still go back and I want to remember that because I want to remember the miracle that God did. It was by what he did, not anything necessarily that you know we had come upon or by anything by our wisdom or by because there's so, as you know, there's so many things, there's so many ways that are out there. You go on the internet today and say, we're kind of running out of Church of God names, aren't we? You can get a Church of God flavor that's out there. And we're all scattered. So I've kind of just taken back. You look at what the scripture says. And I still wonder, I'll bring it up for you to think about. I wonder if we're in the days of Daniel 12 where it says there will be the shattering of the power of God's people. Never before have we had access to preach the gospel in a way that we do, and we've got many different churches out there that pretty much proclaim the gospel as we know it. Now, a little different inferences and maybe different certain beliefs there on governance or whatever this is, but basically a gospel message about the coming kingdom of God, and yet we don't have this explosive growth either, do we, that we had before. We're not seeing that. So sometimes in frustration, we still try to find ways to do it. I think God is pleased with that. We try to do outreach because I believe that when people are given this message, and even if they turn away from it, they're going to remember that. Remember now, when all of these Israelites, these stubborn, stiff-necked Israelites back in the Old Testament, when they're resurrected, what do you think they're going to feel when God writes their spirit, his spirit upon their hearts? Do you think they're going to come up? Maybe someone will come up to you and go, you know, I really blew it. And maybe you'll say, let's sit down and talk. because I wasn't exactly an angel either. You know, we've made our share of mistakes even with God's Spirit. So we're going to be patient and gentle and show them the way. And how much more will they be able to understand it and maybe share with us some of the things that they went through, you know, in their trials as they came through Egypt. This is important because we're going to see it again. So even as those cows came running over to the fence, see, it's very interesting to see God's creation, the way that He makes things, because it's important for the future as well. When we look at the spiritual elements, some brought up one time that they thought our animals created sometimes after the likeness of the angelic realm. We don't know all there is to know about the angelic realm, but we do know some of it. I'd like to get into some of that today as well. But when we go back to see the events that unfolded even in Christ's day, let me ask you a question here. How did Jesus Christ endure the crucifixion? The answer is in the Bible. How did Jesus Christ endure what He had to go through? If I were to ask you that question, what do you think that you would write down? Now, there could be a couple answers, but there is a specific answer. One, you could say, you remember the times He went back to His Father and He prayed? There was some difficulty there. He was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. He knew exactly what was going to happen. As a human being, wow, who wants to go through pain? No one. So we definitely have a Savior that understands what it's like to even face that kind of thing. But how did He really endure it? The Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him. What joy? What joy? That He'd be laughing? Is that what it means? Or did He have such a picture of the future that we were just singing? Why do you think we smile sometimes we sing these hymns? It reminds me of what we've got to look forward to in the kingdom. And then we just did a song, oh, Lord, forgive me. Because it's by His mercy and forgiveness that we can even get there. So I can even rejoice in that, being mindful of, I'm no better than anybody else. I've got to overcome. I've got to put my pants on like everybody else does. So we learn how to temper our judgment. We learn how to give God's mercy out. Learn how to look at things the way that God does. And without doing that, we probably won't make it. So this is a specific way that we're to look at the way that Jesus Christ looked at it. And if we can see it and look at it the way Jesus Christ did it, we will make it. We'll endure anything that's in front of us. All the cancers. Mr. Forehand had talked about that. Look at all the cancers. Not just out in the world, but you're here. Everybody in the church it's cancer somewhere here. There's something that's going on. And you get tired of this. Because something is going on that's wrong because God didn't create the body for that to happen. So we're having a lot of bad things. And even though we might be able to raise the bar in some areas, it's hard to get out of it. We're still drinking polluted water, breathing polluted air, and eating GMO products, and eating that. You can try the best that you can. And then they lie about it. So you think you're getting extra virgin olive oil. And find out they're lying about that. So you find out it's very hard to believe anything that's even said anymore. And that's the society that we live in. And then I watch people at a restaurant trying to crawl upstairs. And they're mid-age. I'm going, we are in bad shape. We need God's kingdom to come, don't we? So we've got a vision that lies in front of us, and each and every one of us has got to do the best that we can to stay that course and to have that vision and to have that purpose because it's a life changer. It changes the way that we live. That it doesn't matter what age that you are, you look in that mirror and you go, God, I've got faults and I know I need to change and I know I need to overcome. Please give me that strength. And every one of us here has got that bond that we've got to overcome and to look and see and to follow that way that God has set before us. In John 18, we can see a glimpse of the politics of the time before Christ took on that. And He had to endure this too. You know, it's so interesting when people talk about, you know, it's been a big thing for years within the church as far as when it speaks about the government of God, to where, in a sense, it's been abused. Because it's only mentioned, I believe, twice. Oh, there is governance, that's for sure, but to use that as a clout on people is not the way that God works. He gives us free moral agency, doesn't he? And the ability to choose. And he doesn't twist our arm and force us and says, I'm the boss and you better do it that way or else. Gives us free moral agency. But in the time here, again, the blindness that was even there, remember the Pharisees were saying at that time, we don't have anybody we've never been in bondage to any person. If it was shocks you, you got to be kidding me. When I heard it even said this week among our own politicians, our own head, that mentions, you know, the other countries are really worried about this guy. You know, that's a bad thing. I'm kind of thinking, no, I think that's a good thing. They're worried about him actually possibly making some changes. Now, I'm not sure that that's going to fix anything. But when you got other nations worrying, you can kind of say they've taken advantage of our weakness, haven't they? So strength is coming. Strength lies ahead. That's what we have to look forward to. John 18, verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? In a sense, you can look at that. See how we can look at that so differently? I write in my notes, what an understatement. Now, how would you answer? Jesus answering him said, Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? I mean, is this really on your mind? Or did somebody bring it up that somebody else said, I'm the king of the Jews? And Pilate said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, in other words, at this point in time, my kingdom is not from here. Remember that we were introduced this concept years ago, maybe depending on what church area that you were in, back when the days were, the truth was being changed very subtly, but I still remember a time, at least in our church area, where it was mentioned that the kingdom is here now. Because I remember going back and forth with family members and saying, if it's here now, I don't want anything to do with it. If that's the kingdom now, no thanks. But again, we've got the vision to understand what's coming ahead of us. It says, my servants would fight, and there will be fighting at the return of Jesus Christ. Heads are going to roll, and it's going to be a bloody mess. Some can't figure that out. They can't understand how God works, how you get this God of mercy, and yet heads are going to roll. You know, when you come against God Almighty like that, you're not going to be able to stand. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus said, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says, What is truth? Can you put yourself in those shoes nowadays? I ask that all the time. What is truth anymore? Because it's hard to find it. You see something advertised. It's the same thing. Oh, buy this thing. Buy this nice stretchy hose. Then you get a piece of junk plastic. You know, that's typically what you get. People make things look really good. Then it's bad for you. Mankind puts things and makes them look good. I laugh sometimes and I smile when I see some of the advertisements, even on shampoos or things like that. Well, this shampoo... This is from Paris, and this adds silkiness to your hair, and it's got extractives of some kind of melon now that's grown in France. I'm going, you know, this one I keep hearing for years. Is that really the case? Because if you're going to live, you've got to survive, you've got to get something from each country. Australia's got Melaleuca hell down there, so now France has got the melons. You know, some different country, it's exotic, something exotic. Oh, this scientist has found these melons. Somehow he's got this extractive, and now my skin's going to be beautiful forever as I wear these melon patches all over my face forever. just read, it's the advertising, you know, once you get it enough, you hope that you can see it. But it's very subtle, isn't it? It's very subtle the way that Satan works. So he says, what is truth? So when he went out to the Jews, he said, I don't find any fault in him. So today we find ourselves being confronted with issues and questions that we felt were answered, yet some are saying the Bible doesn't really say what it says, or it doesn't really mean that, or it really, remember, a long time, it depends on what the meaning of is. That one really cracked me up, really. I go, now you're going to be able to change everything. Depends on what the meaning of is. You know, do you think that man's ideas today are any different than the days of Pilate? Do our lawyers and senators have some kind of new approach to twisting truth? Or is it the same ideology that we find back to the beginning of creation? Let's go back really quick, Genesis 3, verse 1. The Bible was written for us in this time now. It includes the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is there as a reminder of some of the mistakes that were made and the laws that God had put before us. So when we define the holy days, and we get very, very specific with it, when some say, well, why don't there are some out there that keep the new moons. Can you explain why we don't keep the new moons holy? As we look through, it's not that difficult to define, so we can do it without arguing or without even judging, because once you give the explanation, if somebody doesn't buy it and wants to do that, I had a very good time sitting down with somebody that keeps the new moons. They feel that they need to be kept. Go ahead and keep them. So that's what you have to do. I don't see it within the Bible. I can't teach it because it's not there. I see the Sabbath. I see the holy days. I see the new moons as the identifying sign when the beginning of the month is, so you can define when the 14th is. All the other dates for the holy days, you've got to be able to acknowledge or observe new moons, and they will be observed in the future because the counts will still be there. As people still keep the Feast of Tabernacles, those dates will have to be defined. And from the earth's perspective, you'll have to look from what the new moons are. We'll be used to the same package that we're living by today. So you see, the new moons have no specific purpose within a plan except to define the dates. That's how we explain that. Some people may not agree, but you can only do the best that you can do. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Again, we don't know. That's a time that existed then when it's so hard to see a snake talking out of a tree. You know, and yet this is how the Bible defines it. This is what took place. Could Satan manifest himself as this kind of creature? We don't know exactly what it looked like, but there are going to be other things that we don't know exactly what it looked like either that we'll be seeing in the future. I'll point those out in a minute here. So he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, of course he knew it. So this is the subtlety. He asked the question. The woman said to the serpent, rightly so, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Way to go, Eve. You got that one memorized? You got it nailed. It's not like she didn't know. Then the serpent said, no, that's not true. Now there was a choice here. And for all of us here today, we've had those choices as well. This is the Sabbath day. This is the holy day. This is the way here. Is that the way that you're going to walk? Or are you going to go this way and reason with it? Frankly, what's been so unusual is you and I now have experienced this. You and I walked with people that once believed the way that we do. And it blows my mind to see how you can understand the truth and then all of a sudden by the lie that was given to you not so long ago in our day and age, when somebody said, you know, you don't really have to keep the Sabbath. You know, that's the Old Testament thing, and this clean and unclean food thing, that's not the case. And I tell you what, it might have even been more convincing. I'd have to thank the people involved. Thank you for making it so obvious, by the way. Because when you were asked, you were told nothing is going to change. No, we're really not changing anything. And all along the plan was to change it. So what you did, I found out that you were liars. And that's not the way that God operates. So thank you very much for making it so easy to see that. So to you and me, when he said that, you'll surely not die. Thank you, sir, for making it so easy. That's what God said, you'll die. You're saying, I'll not die. I choose to believe him. And yet we find ourselves in a way that sometimes confronts these different issues, but Satan is able to apply his subtlety in so many different ways. So we find in ourselves, we don't find ourselves so confronted with it so easily all the time, but we still know that way. So I ask the same today, what's the truth? What's the truth? Here's the simple answer. You've known it for a long time. And I love this, the way it was phrased. There's a couple of ways, aren't there? There's two ways. Do you remember hearing this? For those that go back that many years, there was a way of give and there was a way of get. You know, Christ came and God the Father gave. It says he gave his only begotten Son. It was simply a way of giving. The truth is that God the Father reveals in his holy word that Jesus Christ came to magnify the way of living. So I'd like to show you about what the Bible says about this way and examine some of the devices that Satan uses to scatter the people of God through the perversion of God's truth. Because we've always had to examine that. Now remember some years when somebody would say, well, the church teaches that. And I said, well, I'm the church and I don't teach that. We've had to cut through some of this and go back to the foundation of it. And I would say to you all the time, don't believe it because I said it. You've got your Bibles. Our noses have to be in this book to see what it says. We get too much of the world that's out there. In Genesis 18, verse 17, it goes all the way back here. And why it's important is we're going to see these same people again. Christ said for the joy that was before him, and that this encompassed everything from seeing these people once again. Could you imagine again being so excited for you that haven't seen a loved one in a long time to be able to see them again and go, wow, this is Abraham, someone that walked with God that he was so close to. You know, as I look forward to seeing the resurrection of my parents and my grandparents and smiling about that because we'll be talking about God's way. And I don't even know, I try to envision what it's going to be like when my dad's resurrected and what we're going to say and how we're going to talk, what we're going to say to each other. And I know that he'll obviously be very accepting of God's way of life. And he'll just say, you know, son, he goes, if he's put that way, you know, I really screwed it up. And I'll say, Dad, you know, I really screwed up too. You know, but God's very merciful. You know, sharing that kind of thing and bringing a smile to your face, that this is what we're going to be saying. Genesis 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. You know, I smile about this, because some don't understand today, we live in this nation today because of this. So is the Old Testament important? If you understand history, it is. This is the reason. And anybody that's got that insight in that way will realize it wasn't because there are people that aren't in this church, that don't have the Spirit of God, that recognize that this nation is here. We should have lost. We should have lost these battles, and because of God's intervention, we have, to get this country from Britain the way that we did, and the American Revolution was a miracle, fighting against Minutemen. It was incredible. You can see the way that God led this to be, and it goes all the way back here. And he says in verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. So here's a broad concept that you can see all these little pieces filled in, that when Israel came out of Egypt, God led them on a way. He says, I'm going to take you this way, but I'm bringing you to a destination. And he tried to give them that vision to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, we've got something much better than that. Because we've been in the land flowing with milk and honey. That's where we've lived. That's where I've lived for the past 59 years. In a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, my milk flowed from the refrigerator. You know, there's a whole different picture. And I realized that one day, if I haven't shared this with you already, I've shared this. I go, in all the aspects now of the almost 60 years that I've lived, I put my head down in my pillow at night with no fear of anything besides maybe the algebra test I was going to take the next day. But no fear of anything. Screen doors that some of you would remember, you just closed the screen door and locked the screen door. We opened up our door, you felt safe. Whenever I've turned on a faucet, I always got water out of it. I've always been able to take a hot shower or a hot bath. And you take that for granted, because there are so many places that don't have that. This was a land flowing with milk and honey. When I originally saw those scriptures that says, when you come into the land, make sure that you remember, when you come into houses that you didn't build, and it really hit me when we came into our last house, because we were in an apartment for 8 years. So when we came into this house, it just struck me. I'm going, I didn't build this house. And I remember that. Remember, you didn't build that house. And you could think, well, but I paid for it. God says, yeah, with my money. Well, that I worked for, that I blessed you with health to be able to do. It all goes back to God. He always gets the glory. Unless we're thankful in that way, we're going to miss some of these very important things. But this is what he saw. He saw the way. Which way? To do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken of. Brethren, in the future, you're going to see less and less of righteousness and justice. If you think you're going to see more by some different way of doing it, even within our own political climate, people are tired of the old way, aren't they? The old political climate they don't want, so they want this way. You really think that's going to change anything? When the morality of this country is just tanked, it's just not going to happen. No, there'll be some changes. No matter who gets in, somebody's going to change something here and there. It's not going to change people the way that they live. It's not going to change people that are teaching their children what? Unless they have a way that you and I know that they're not exposed to anymore. They just don't know. Exodus 32, verse 7, so quickly after they come out of Egypt and God brings them on a way, by the way, with a high hand, it says. I mean, what a time to be. And so quickly brings Moses up to bring down the Ten Commandments. And not just that, another very interesting insight. You know, the world, here's the way the world is taught. I know somewhere in Kentucky, they're actually building a replica of Noah's Ark to the dimensions. So it'd be a neat thing to kind of see, because there's a recognition there that it happened. And they're making it to those dimensions, so you'll see how huge this thing was. So for that undertaking, it'd be pretty neat to be able to see that. If it's close or whatever, you know what happened. But so here he goes up to get, you know, and we know about Noah's Ark, because then you go back to clean and unclean. And I grew up knowing about Noah's Ark. You know about Noah's Ark. Did you know that there were 7 pairs of clean animals? How much of the Christian professing world understands that? Because they'll go, well, those are those laws that came, you know, here in Leviticus. Did you ever hear about Noah and the 7 pairs of clean animals? I've even teased people in the church. How many pairs of clean animals did Moses take on the ark with him? Of course, they don't realize it wasn't Moses, it was Noah. So you throw the people of God one way or the other, you know, providing those good tests to make you keep a check on who's doing what, who did what, where, when, and the number of it. But then you talk about Moses going up for 40 days and 10 commandments. You know, God, you think, is pretty quick with his writing. So, you know, hang on, Moses, I'm almost finished with the first one here. 10 days go by, I'm still chiseling. It wasn't just, you know, so was Moses around, like, just Moses, relax, take it easy while I get these things done. Again, to be able to talk with Moses on what happened there, but you know, there was more than just 10 commandments that was given to Moses. All the statutes were given to him. You know, I had to take a test the other day. I haven't taken a test in so long. For e-register, that it has to do with the camp. We've got to go through and take this testing to look at the regulations and how we're to handle privacy notices and background checks and things of that nature. And I, all of a sudden, I'm kind of going, I haven't taken a test in so long. I don't know, how am I going to answer these questions because I don't have a photographic memory? Well, it ended up working okay. But sometimes, again, we get overwhelmed with a lot of the information. Once you start living by it and going through it, you'll become more and more secure with God's way and being able to teach it. That's why it's important that we study it, that we're able to give answers. That's why I've told you before, give me a question. Because if I don't know it, I'll find out the answer. And you just gave me a good one to be able to understand and know for the future in case somebody else asked me that question. So these are always good for you. You don't have to feel bad if you don't understand or know a question. Go dig it and find it out. But I'd guarantee you this, the way God works, you probably won't get that same question again. Because he wants us to keep growing and understanding his word. So we know, again, Moses went up and got, it was a wonderful time to bring down God's law and share it with the people. But already the people had corrupted themselves. Verse 7 of Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. That's what, like, your wife will say to you when your kids do something wrong. Well, your son did this. Wait a second, he's yours too. You know, look what happened here, though. The people have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves the molded calf. They already knew this. They already knew that this was wrong. They didn't need Ten Commandments to come down. This was a codified book of the law that was going to be now a definite reminder, but they already knew this, or God wouldn't have indicted them for it. They have made themselves the molded calf. Very interesting. A calf. Kind of brought this to mind when I saw these two cows running toward the fence. It's something that God made. The calf was good. All the animals are wonderful to have. God just said, don't worship them. And we've seen, even today, that people worship animals. We live in this country here where people don't worship animals. Oh, wow, we're such a great nation. But we abort billions of fetuses every year. The whole world is insane. And it needs the return of Jesus Christ. So even if you live in a world, I've seen my nation and my world, not waters, but our world, going down and sinking. And it's important for you and I to take note of this and to judge it according to God's word. Not to condemn people, by the way. It doesn't say condemn our president. It says pray for him. He doesn't know. These people that are making these decisions don't know a lot of, yes, they know. Do they know they're lying? Yes, they don't think it's a big deal. 80% of this nation doesn't think that lying is a big deal. That's already come out in a survey. But then another survey came out saying how many people trust? 20% fits perfectly. How many trust anymore? How many of you trust? Especially sometimes what we've gone through in the church, there's a guard up. Even within the church sometimes because of what we've gone through. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. That was insanity, especially after just going through what they went through. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was a continuing problem with Israel, idolatry. And this in its worst form. And you know who's behind it? Same today. Same today, because you know what's happening? We're seeing an increase in the intensity of bad things that are happening. As I remember it, God said, in the end time, Satan's going to speed up things because he knows his time is short. So take it as Christ is saying to you, be you of good cheer, hang in there. Be happy, because for the joy that lies before you, all this stuff has got to take place. But in the meantime, understand this. Make sure you define the way that God has set before you. because we're in a preparation stage. We're learning how to judge these issues. We're learning how to plan for the future that we're going to really be able to help people. We've got a really important job to do, and we better be able to see that. So the Lord said, I've observed these people, and they indeed are a stiff-necked people. I could see when the Israelites are resurrected. You know, maybe some guy's going to go out there. Maybe it'll be me. Oh, so these are these stiff-necked people over here. And start cracking up. We'll know our position, what we have to do. They're going to recognize it. Realize what they did. They suffered for it. They didn't enter the promised land because of it. But, you know, the question is, why the calf worship? Why the calf worship? Now, this is important for us today. You know, why is he interjecting this in a way? Because it's a future that we've got to look forward to that embodies God's kingdom. But when you think about God's kingdom, what do you think about? Now, we think about the millennial time that's going to be on the earth. We can see we're going to be talking about this in the short future. The first fruits, we understand the responsibilities that they are going to be given. We even think about the others that have come along from the Old Testament that will be here. But do you ever think about anything else? Some of you that have had animals still wonder. We don't even really know what to say about that because the Bible doesn't. You've had your wonderful pets just as we have. It seems like we grieve over our pets more than we do our loved ones. And you wonder sometimes, is it because we really don't know? We don't think that there's a resurrection of animals, but would God do that? Would you be able to do that? It seems that for all of us here, that you know, if you are children of God, then you like animals. Well, why? Because God made them. God made every creature of the earth, and I like looking at every single creature and marveling at the way that God made it, from the butterfly to the hippopotamus to the giraffe, and how wondrous creatures they are. And just watching and looking at them, Animal Planet and other things, I just love watching to see how they work and how they interact. If you've ever gotten on Facebook, some people post these antics that the cats do. And the relationship that animals have, and you can see the sense of humor that God has. And yet he's made an angelic creation. How are you and I going to react with that angelic creation? They've always been ministering servants. There's a lot we haven't known about them. So let's look at this as part of this way, because they're still going to be ministering servants that will be used. But sometimes when I describe these forms, people go, oh, man. That sounds like really, really gross or really weird or something. They go, you better change your thinking around. Because when God makes something, he makes it as a beautiful creature. Whether it's your alligator or your crocodile, people that have worked with this, I've seen them work and say, these are beautiful creatures. They're powerful. And as even God described to Job, do you remember when he described behemoths? And we tried to fit that one in, I think it was like with an elephant. And then you see this, you know, describe the cedar, the tail of a cedar. You kind of look, and they must have evolved because that little tail is so small. And as I saw these cows last week, it was so interesting. The cows are grazing so quietly, and this big tail is flapping up on the side to smack the flies. So interesting how God made this to be. They didn't decide, hey, let's do this fly swatter thing here. And now that tail moves so freely to whack these flies away from it. This is God's creation. And he made an angelic creation. Let's look at it. In Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 8. I say this once again because a part of the joy that lies before us is to be able to see some of the angelic creation that's provided protection and safety to you and I. Michael, who stands for the children of your people, do you think that that's not important? Or that doesn't affect you in your life? And the future that we have to look at to see what these angelic creations are like? Ezekiel 10 verse 8. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. Now don't forget also, I won't turn to this for sake of time, but when Solomon dedicated the temple, do you remember we went through some issues before that God said don't make any graven images. And if you wanted to take that literal, you couldn't do that. Some of you may have images of, I know we've got some turtle lamps that we don't have out of a box. Some of you may have some eagles or owls or some kind of creature within your house that somebody could say, didn't God say don't make any graven images? What would you say to that? He said, don't worship them. That's the point. Because it really would have been a dichotomy if you look in the Temple of Solomon, you see these huge cherubim that are in there. That wasn't idolatry. They were patterned after what we're seeing here. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. When I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim. One wheel by one cherub, another wheel by the other cherub. It's hard to grasp this, in a sense. The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. Now, as I looked at it, it says the glancing appearance of the Tarshish stone, as it's called, the chrysolite or topaz, brought from Tarshish in Spain. It was one of the gems in the breastplate of the high priest, a precious blue-green color of seawater stone. Now, don't forget once again, what I'm trying to do is focus in on the way that God thinks. Because he makes all these stones, and then he makes them for a purpose. And we just sang, in fact, the one song, the third song of today, we sang about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you're going to see all these stones that God has made for purposes. In fact, you're going to see these gates made of one pearl. That's the one that blows my mind. I cannot wait to see these gates and how gorgeous that they are. So everything that he makes, again, we read over some of these things and we don't take into account that God has made these so beautiful for a specific purpose. And again, it's so hard to understand totally what it looked like, but you and I are going to see this. And maybe you'll see the seraphim, maybe you'll see the cherub, or maybe you'll see what we've called, we don't know what else to call them, so I know we've called them generic angels. You know, what do they look like? They can take on the form of a person. They can manifest themselves as a human being. We know that from what the scriptures say, but what really does their form look like? And again, the world pictures, for the most part, don't they? They're just little kids with angel wings and harps. That's the way that I grew up to understand them. And the Bible gives a lot more detail as to these, you know, at times we've called them ranks. I'm not so sure we can say that. But God uses these different forms of angelic beings for different purposes. As for the wheel's appearance, verse 10, all looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. A wheel within a wheel? You've seen that before, haven't you? The ones that spin inside each other? That's, again, that's the best idea that we can think of. And when they went, though, they went toward any of their four directions. They didn't turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. Now that to us is so unusual, but to me it's so neat. I mean, it makes sense. If I had a face over here, why turn? Just go that way. Just go that way. We've not seen it before, so to us it would look so-called weird. To God, it's not weird. These are gorgeous creatures, because what he makes is phenomenal. And we're going to be able to see these in the future. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes. That really adds some weirdness to it, if you want to put it from our perspective. So, why all the eyes? Why do you think all the eyes? Well, we use two of them. You know, I don't think anybody put you, you know, did anybody put a patch on one so you could save the other one for later? You know, I'm going to rest this one for a while. We have two eyes, we use them. They've got all these eyes, they no doubt use them. So no doubt they're going around. You know, as he asked, where have you been? I'm going around the world, checking things out. He's got angelic realm, no doubt reporting back, giving information, all the eyes that are about for a purpose. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel. Makes sense. Called them what they were. Each one had four faces. Now this is interesting. The first face was the face of a cherub. What was that? It doesn't say. But we'll find out. Because that's where you put the scriptures together. The second face was the face of a man. Some think, possibly because of the animal realm, that it could be the face of an ape. but we don't know that for sure. It's hard to identify that. It's possible it was the face, we just don't know for certain. The third was the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. So you've got three or four animal creatures that are here that we see identified on the face of this earth now. What did the face of the cherub look like? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. You'll see another example here in Ezekiel 1 that will define this. Four faces, once again. Ezekiel 1, verse 4, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, once again, here's what happens too. Sometimes we can look at certain counts within the Bible. You can see a cherub. We've always thought of, here's the cherubs that I believe we've always thought. There was Satan, there was Michael, and there was Gabriel. Those are the ones that we can see defined. Would you come to a conclusion that that's all the cherubs that there are? By understanding the Bible, I wouldn't limit God to that. We just don't know. That's all that's said. There's a lot more to the Bible from what we know. And by the way, it's not important for us to know, or God would say that. But again, what I would like to do is increase our scope that when we get to the future, you won't be so shocked. You know, what I'd like to say, you know, I looked at that. You know, maybe, I don't know exactly how we'll say it, but from the Detroit aspect, I always wonder what you guys look like. You know, I wonder what you look like. I saw this, but now I see more clearly. You know, I thought that I got this one right, didn't get that one so right, but you know what happens? You don't have the shock syndrome coming. You recognize their purpose. You know not to bow down and worship them, don't you? So there's a lot of neat things that we know about of this from what it said. From within the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. Interesting again. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. Now you can see more the definition of the calf and the definition of Satan. He's pictured in that way, the calf. But he's also, again, referred to as the serpent. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. Each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched each other. The creatures did not turn when they went. Same thing as we just read in Ezekiel 10. They didn't turn when they went, but each went straight forward. What that means is wherever they went was straight. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Now we saw that before. That matches up. Each had the face of a lion on the right side. That matches up. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. Each had the face of an eagle. The only one that wasn't defined as the cherub was the ox. Fill in the blank. And now you've got the picture of the cherub. Was that the main face? Not sure of that either. All I know is that you see a depiction that was given. Somebody drew somewhere from somewhere, and to this day, a whole nation, in a sense, worships the ox, don't they? And here Israel comes out of Egypt. With all the idolatry that they had, don't forget that God used these plagues to come down upon Egypt because, I mean, they were worshiping about everything that crawled. And don't forget, as they say, they were worshiping about everything that crawled. Some places in the United States, especially down south, eat everything that crawls. So that's where, again, the insanity is. But again, it can't distort what God made to be absolutely beautiful. Ezekiel chapter 28, now you can see this cherub as it's defined with one of the faces. Again, there will be more to it, so much more that we know. I'm giving a picture and a taste, once again, of the future in maybe a little bit of a different way to show the creatures that you and I will be working with. God's not going to get rid of the spirit world. There's still going to be messengers and helps and ministering spirits to do exactly what they did with Jesus Christ when they came down and they ministered to him after he had fasted for those 40 days. They're all used for a purpose and will be used in the future as well. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, and perfect in beauty. Can't see a king of Tyre that in history that was ever like that. And now we can see why. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And he goes through all the different stones again that were so beautiful. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. It seems to indicate here he was a beautiful singer. The timbrels and pipes. So you can see a couple things identified in the Bible here. You can see things that God made anywhere from stones to creatures that are absolutely gorgeous. And when I look at a flower or a tree, you know, sometimes we identify with all these different trees. I saw this big magnolia. When the magnolias flower, they're gorgeous. When they drop their leaves, it's not so much fun if you've got one out in your front yard. But all these are gorgeous, beautiful trees that God has made in different plants and different creatures. He was speaking of this and looking at what he had made. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones like he was right before the throne of God, was the covering cherub over the throne of God. And again, it's going to be so neat to see what that exactly looks like. You and I are going to see this. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your merchandising, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. You know the sad part about it is his trait. You can see his trademark today. And I just gave you a very small example. And you may smile at that, but I look at that and I see the trademark. I see all the nice things that are put on bottles that are really toxic. If you really looked into, if you really wanted to, and you looked into that conditioner or that, you would look into, and some have. Some have really gone into depth and see what's in food or what that is. You realize this is, in fact, in some of those things I kind of put together. One, I remember going to a car wash, and the car wash says, we use carnauba wax. And then I looked at these jelly beans, carnauba wax. You're eating what they put on a car. Really? Oh, no big deal, because it's approved by the FDA. Oh, like I trust that. You know, then we see, and it keeps adding up and adding up. And I understand the frustration, by the way. And by the way, we don't get to the detail and get in your personal lives. All I'm saying is we better become more astute to this, because we're suffering. And I'm seeing a world that's out of shape, but I'm also seeing a church that's out of shape. And when we ignore those principles that God has given to us about putting the right things into our body, and yes, and you, then you add to that higher stress levels and everything else. And see, I can't stand up here and point the finger at anybody else. I'm still looking and researching. But when I see that baloney that's out there, oh, the melons from France, I just go, here we go with more baloney again. And, oh, look at this person. And, oh, look at that person. And this is going to fix it for you. And, oh, this is so wonderful. And commercial after commercial after commercial after commercial. And it's the same merchandising that they use. Now, some people can do it honestly. I'm not pointing a finger at everybody. But for the most part in this world today, there's so much bad that's packaged as good. And I'll go back to the beginning and see the exact same footprint. He said, I destroyed you, O covering cherub, in verse 16, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. And by the way, I'm so sad to say this, but Every government on the face of this earth pretty much has done that. If any time you get a leader, and we continue to watch this. Now we've got extremes. You'd have extremes like North Korea. You'd have extremes as we look back in history to see what happened under Stalin, what happened under Lenin. You can see what happened in England. Why we have our nation today. Because when you read the Declaration, they said the king got too big for his britches. And instead of serving the people, he ruled as a tyrant over them. And I've read to you before that when you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, God said, if you choose a king, he's going to be a tyrant over you. He's going to tax you heavily. This is what's going to happen. And I look at today, and I look at the Declaration, I look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going, that was a long time ago. God said it was going to happen. And this is what's happening. And we see the same thing. So God then, as you put it together, God puts us on a way and on a path that every year we go through, and we just went through it again, something called the foot washing, to point out something important, because Christ said, you're right, I'm your Lord and Master. And I'm setting you an example, not just to do a foot washing, but that we could have the attitude of service and give to everyone else. Not just taking care of our own selves, but thinking of the things of others. And it's a way of, it's a lifetime practice, because it's not so easy. And sometimes we fall short. So it's a good idea that we all just take a constant look at what we're doing and why we're doing it. And once again, as I remember before, it was asked the question, do you understand the purpose of why you're here? I mean, how important that was for us to even take, do you understand your purpose? How many people understand their purpose? How many understand a way? So many people, I mean, could you think of that element to think that you've got nothing except for now? And the more I'm seeing now, the more I'm seeing it stinks. And we're the most blessed nation on the face of this earth. Am I complaining? No, I'm grateful. But I'm still saying all the wonderful things, and this nation should have been here just like Israel, and for the time, and in a bit, they still are. Because any time that there's some kind of travesty throughout the world, an earthquake, something that takes place, who's there to help? And that's always been the way it was. And yeah, maybe there's some wheeling dealing that shouldn't have been there either, but for the most part, these people of the United States, those that remember this, are very giving people. They would give, and God blesses them naturally for that. Now, the ones that are in there to wheel and deal, you'll pat my back, I'll pat yours, God understands that too. I'm just saying, God blessed this nation for the purpose of being a light to other people. And you know, we start to really go down, we have this freedom of speech, and we turn that into pornography. Freedom of speech. It's never what was intended. And sometimes, don't you wish that you could just step in and stop it? I think of that all the time. I wish I could do it now, and I can't do it now. And Jesus Christ said at the time when he was before Pilate, I tell you what, if it was my time, I'd fight. Can you wait for that time? I can't wait till that time, not to kill people, but to say, this is it. This is done with. When you turn on your radio and you hear the constant finagling and policies, and it's just never going to end. And when you've got God's Spirit that's working within you, you'll get sick of it. And if you get sick of it, good. Because we've got to get so sick of it that we really are praying for God's kingdom to come. But then we've got to make sure that we're in that way as well. Because this is going to stop. So we just, in a sense, did a small mini-study according to the principles laid out. If you remember in Isaiah 28, it talks about precept upon precept. Here a little, there. You draw from these places, but then we see a bigger picture of what God is doing. Because it's not just understanding what the cherub looked like or what that face was. It's interesting things. But that's not just Old Testament stuff. It's going to be New Testament as well. And it gives you and I more to look forward to. There's so much to look forward to. And if you can do that, then maybe you can share with the people that now, maybe that are on their last legs, that aren't doing so well. And you can give them the hope of what lies before them and the encouragement that they can have because of the purpose that we all have within us. And when I think of that once again, and I think of Mr. Waterhouse or Mr. Forehand or someone else, I say, you know, even when Herbert Armstrong died, I frankly was a bit jealous. I said, you know, his work is done. Christ, when he took his last breath, it's done. It's over. His hope was he couldn't wait to get through that phase. Yes, he'd like anybody else, like a human being, he didn't want to suffer. And he did. He was able to handle it. God made it possible for him to go through it, and it's done. It's over with. Now it's watching. I can't imagine how God and Jesus Christ can look down here and see some of the travesties that take place. But within the human body, he made it capable for people to endure that. Once they can't anymore, they've died. And so many people have suffered torture and travesty and wrongness and so many bad things that he's watched and he can't stand it. But he said, hang in there because all of this has to take place. But when it's done, I'm coming quickly. And watch it and be ready for this. See, are you and I, as it was mentioned, going to take this seriously and be ready for our calling? Or is this just going to be another Sabbath where we listen and then you got another 6 days, it's summertime, let's go get the grass done, let's do all this, and not be thinking about this, and have this first and foremost on our mind. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, an old memory scripture, but a good one. This is what we need to do constantly. Our noses need to be grounded in this Word of God. It needs to become almost like we've ate the book like John did, and it's such a part of us that we know those answers. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, putting that together. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know, once again, there's things that come up, even discussions within the church. And one good thing that's taken place is that so many things that will be taking place in the future, don't forget to you and I, frankly, don't really matter. What the cherubim ultimately look like to you and I don't matter. But it's nice to have that little taste of what God does and relate it to the creation that he's made, because everything I see is absolutely beautiful. No, if you look at, I'll give one other small example. I'm a tree lover, and when I look at a tree, I'm looking at what branches don't need to be in there. I like to really make it open up so you can see the birds flying in there. And sometimes you'll see a tree, and I've learned what to cut out. If you get a branch normally that's growing into the tree, it's like a sucker, they would call it. So I cut it out, and you utilize those beautiful branches. But I was looking at forests filled with trees, and all of them, frankly, need to be trimmed. But since you're not living in there, that's the way God made it to be. But, you know, when you step out, I see this picture, and I'm not an artist, but I'm going, those artists that can draw those colors, and I see the greens, and I see all the different shades of greens, and I see the artistry of God. And you put that against the sky that he's made that's got these flowing clouds and the blue. I'm going, this man knows his colors, the God that made all creation. And if you and I can have the taste of that we have now, can you see the future that lies ahead of us? Can you ever come to doubt? Are we going to have the questions come to our mind? Is eternity going to kind of like, are we going to ever get dull? I mean, is it going to be boring? Do you think that God is ever a bored God? With all that you can have to do, with all the creative purpose that he's made within us, If my thinking is ever there, this is the way that I would try to think. Or if an animal looks hideous, it's my thinking. Because to God, when he makes it, it's gorgeous. Anything he makes. So that would tell me I've got to think more like God thinks. Because we've got so much to look forward to. But all these other things, it says the vain and idle babblings, don't go there. It's just not worth it. Some have strayed from the truth even back then. Says verse 18, the resurrection has already passed. They overthrow the faith of some. And you and I saw that in our day and age today. Couldn't believe that happened. a leader, or a so-called leader of the church, is going to come up and tell me that the Sabbath no longer has to be kept? And at least half, if not most, of the people bought it? Reality check is there. So now it's done. It's over. So you can all relax. Let your guard down now, because that test is over with. No, it sure isn't. Satan always finds a new way to try to come in. It says, nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. Let everyone named who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we can see some of these things. I hope I gave a little bit of a test or a little taste today to give a picture of what we have. And it is. It's that simple, really. It's called away. And it ties in with the Old Testament from the very beginning. That's why for years you had a man constantly go back to this tree. And for some of us, we smile at that because I remember as a teen, here we go to the tree again, and not totally understanding it. And the day that I finally grabbed that, I go, I know what he was saying now, because we get that test every day. Satan's going to go, I've got this to sell you, and I put it in a nice, pretty package. It tastes good. It looks good. It looks like one to make one be desired, to really be, and it's all in front of us every single day. You and I have a choice. So let's make sure that we appreciate that. And not just that, but while we're doing that, you can look forward to the future. That's why God has designed these days to be the way it is. You and I are first fruits, as long as we continue in this way. You know, our destination is assured as long as we don't give it up. When we take our last breaths, whenever that's going to be, in the next split second, and remember that one, because that gives me a lot of hope too. I can't say I look forward in that sense to the precursor of taking my last breath in that sense. But you know, as you get older, it's the way it is, isn't it? Things just aren't going to work the way that they work anymore. Things are stiff, and we can only try. A little exercise will help, and eating properly is going to help, in getting fresh air, trying to lower the stress if possible, making sure we've got our connection with God and our prayer, Bible study, fasting is all helpful, but we're still going to die. And that's going to be okay, because that's the way God made it to be. So it can be the same for us, who for the joy that was laid before us, we can endure anything that we confront as well, as long as we're on that same way. Let's maintain our course and our path.